Nothing better to sing about than God's amazing grace. Amen. My, without it, where would we be? We wouldn't be anywhere. Amen. We'd be lost. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Acts. We're going to go to the last chapter in the book of Acts. And that would be chapter 28. And just a few weeks ago, I spoke on this pretty much this same story from Acts chapter 27. And somehow or another, just didn't get through with it. So I'm going to work on it some more this morning. Acts chapter 28, I'm just going to read the first six verses. So I hope you'll find your places with me. A little bit of a different twist. It's amazing how much territory the Bible covers. Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning, truth from a serpent's bite. And I think you'll see it in the text. Beginning in chapter 28, verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people, showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked, and when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now I want to say to you, there's something interesting about snakes. It always gets our attention. I don't know about your opinion, but my opinion, there's only one good kind. I understand that flies in the face of all the political correct business today, but it can just do that. In the news, you see on the History Channel, and you see in the newspapers about the pythons in South Florida, and that tragic thing that was in the news. And I understand the parents have drawn some time over it, where the python got out of the cage and went in and killed the baby. That's just so awful for me to believe, to think that it could happen that way. I remember as a kid when I saw my first snake. First one I can remember, I was not very old, I could hardly say the word. We were living in the old farmhouse, and it was around noontime, lunch was being prepared, some of the kin folks was over, and I saw this big black snake crawling down the rock chimney in the room, and they used to build the chimneys and then build the house around them. Now, some of y'all remember that. And he was crawling down. And I ran in the kitchen hollering, "Snake," but I couldn't say snake. I was saying, "Take, take, take," whatever I was saying. About as bad as I am now. Anyway, I remember my aunt running out and saying, "This boy wants some cake. Somebody find him some cake." Said, "I didn't get a snake, you know." Finally, Daddy picked up on what I was saying, grabbed a hammer from somewhere and come in, and I remember him nailing that snake right on the head as he's coming down the chimney there. I remember my first one. You know, snakes have been hated probably ever since the Garden of Eden on. I'm just suspicious of anybody who wants to touch them myself. I worked with a guy one time. He was a lot of things, but he was into this modern stuff and imagined himself, you know. He told me one time he went deep sea diving and a shark come by and he jumped out of the boat and dove into something crazy there, something wrong there. But he loved snakes, and we'd be driving down the road and I'd see one and run over it, and he'd fuss at me about running over a snake. He said, "You done that on purpose." I said, "I sure did, and I'll do the next one that way too." I remember one day he said, said, "You got a phobia about that." He said, "They don't mean you any harm. They won't harm you if you don't bother them, hurt them." I said, "Okay." Coming to work one morning, his hand was all done up in a bandage. I said, "What happened to you?" He didn't want to tell me, but he'd been to Cypress Garden, Silver Springs. up here in Ocala area, Silver Springs. And he'd gone around where they had the snakes in the cages. They had a big boa constrictor in a cage. And this stupid friend of mine reached in to pat him on the head. Oh, I never let him forget that. He got himself bit bad. Now, you know something, we just finished youth camp, and I've seen some folks come out to our youth camp, and they'd say, oh, this snaky place. Well, the truth is, it's not. Very rare that we've had one out there, and very few that was ever really poisonous. One of the reasons is, of course, I learned this from a guy came to our college, and a student, and he was from Africa, I forget which part right now, and we were out fixing to do some bush clearing, and I said, now you be careful when you go in there, there might be a snake in there. He said, preacher, let me tell you something. He said, if we make enough noise on this end, there'll be no snakes in the bush. They'll go out the other end. I learned something that day. It's good when I learn from a college student, amen? But folks fear the youth camp for that sometimes, and it's really, really been good. I never forget, some of y'all recognize the name. Bill Burkhart and Mary went out there one time and parked a little trailer out there during the winter. They were winter visitors with us and faithful folks. And they went out there and they'd do a little work around the camp and park the trailer out there. There was a great big old gopher snake. I'm talking about big around snake, black, kind of a blunt nose thing, and he'd come in there, and one day I came out there, and Bill had a shovel, and it had that snake wrapped all around the shovel, and it was about all he could pick up, and he was walking down the road. I said, Bill, what are you doing? He said, I'm taking, and whatever he named him. I forget he had a name. Old Bud, I think he said. He said, I'm taking old Bud out. I've told him he can't keep scaring Mary. He crawls up to the door of the camper, and when she comes out, she's scared to death of him. He said, I've told him I don't want to kill him. I just want to take him off. Well, there's a preacher come by to see me. He said, I want to consider renting a youth camp. I said, it's the wrong time of year. It's all grown up. I said, we clean it up. It's beautiful in the summer, but not now. He said, I want to see it. I said, nothing to see now. A lot of weeds out there. And he insisted, so we drove out there. I could see time we got in the woods, he was kind of tensed up. He said, what about snakes? I said, oh, we don't have any problem with snakes out here. Would you believe, as soon as we stepped out of the car, that big black snake that Bill was carrying off reared his head like that. That guy liked to run over me getting back in the car. I had to take him back. He didn't even walk around and look at the camp with me. Scared to death of him. That's the God's truth. Something happened to old big black snake. I don't know. He's not there anymore. He probably had a heart attack at the end of that shovel. I'm not sure which. I want to say we can learn something from the snake in this story. I really believe we can. Now the context. Paul's been on the ship. He's been in the storm. And the truth is that except for Paul, they'd all been drowned. And God came and answered Paul's prayer and delivered all of them safe. And yet the ship cracked up and they were able to get to shore to this island among these heathen people here. And they were able to be rescued. And when they come out and they gather around the fire, these people built the fire for them. And as Paul was putting some sticks on the fire, the Bible says the viper came out of the heat and latched on to him. And he was a deadly viper. The people expected Paul to drop dead, but he didn't drop dead. And there's some interesting things, I believe, thoughts that we can take from this. We see it here in chapter 23 that Paul belonged to God. And here's the truth. God can take care of his own. In chapter 27, Paul, after he's telling them, I've spent the night with God. God's going to deliver us. He said, the God whose I am. Paul said, I belong to him. I'm his. I'm his child. So we can see that God can take care of his own. Now, he saved Paul and the rest of them from the sea. And he'd done that. But why'd they get saved? Why didn't they all die? Why didn't they drown in the hurricane? I'll tell you why. Because Paul was aboard and God had a plan for Paul. Paul was going to Rome. God was going to make sure he got to Rome. You know who Paul was aboard that ship? He was the preserving salt. You and I, as God's people, are to be salt and light. And salt has a preserving thing about it. We should be the salt of the earth. And I want to say in America today, our ship of state is going down and going down fast because we haven't attacked on the very preserving salt that preserved our land through our history. Say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the debt crisis right now. It's all you can hear on the news. Say, what do you think's going to happen? No need to be thinking about it. They'll do whatever they want to or not do what they should. But I see even that as economic judgment from God. What we have is we have an attack on the salt of the earth in America, on the best citizens we've got. I mean the ones that's got morals and ones that believe in the home and in marriage. We got an attack on that. No wonder we're in trouble with God. Hey, listen, folks, the Christian people that'll work, pay their taxes, live correctly, raise their families, that's the crowd that's under attack in America. The bad crowd is being elevated everywhere you look. I mean, the institution of marriage is being surrendered to the homosexuals, to the gays. It is amazing what they're doing. In fact, everywhere you look now, our president took off from his golf game recently to go and pronounce a blessing on Gay Pride Month for the National Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgender Pride Month. What in the world proud of? Anyway, in view of this, the Federal Reserve Bank in Richmond, who is the central government bank here, Fed spokesman Jim Strader claimed, "We're raising the gay flag," and here's a picture of it. Here's the American flag at the top, and here's the rainbow flag under the bottom over the Federal Bank. And the bank's chief says, "We strongly support a diverse and inclusive culture at the Richmond Fed, and the pride flag is an example of our commitment." It looks a little queerly out of place to me. Amen. It's amazing. What we're doing is attacking the salt of the earth. You don't know why the ship of state hadn't gone down yet? It's the salt of the earth on it. You know what saved it in Paul's day was Paul. God was had a plan for Paul. God's got a plan for his people. And I believe with all my heart, the debt crisis and all the rest of this stuff that we're talking about is an attack on America, on our very best. By the way, speaking of flags, did you see where now they're not supposed to fly the U.S. flag down in Cuba in the Guantanamo prison in view of the terrorists because that we want to be sensitive to their feelings? Isn't that amazing? Oh yeah, that's in the news. Just crazy as it can be. Financial crisis, we're doing the craziest things I've ever seen. We owe China several $1 trillion, and yet we sent them over 800 million recently so they could use it for their EPA environmental concerns. EPA, I ought to send them the whole EPA would be my opinion. Send the whole bunch over there, amen. But all hands on this ship were saved because they listened to Paul, because they did what he said. I want to say to you, you won't go too far wrong listening to a good Bible preacher. Amen. One that believes the book. We'll come there having the answers than all the answers you'll get from government today. I want to tell you, as a preacher, we may warn you too much, but that's the safe side to be on. I mean, we may not cut it quite as fine into the line. You say, well, I can get by with this. Yeah, but you ought to stay way back in the safety zone. And if you stay back in the safety zone, you'll be following God's book. You'll be following God's man when he tells you what's right. And it's amazing to me today how that folks can't see that the world don't have any answers. But God's word does. You say, preacher, I'm worried about the economy today. Well, go ahead and worry about it. It won't do you any good. And Jesus warned us about worry, didn't he? He told us over there, if God could take care of the sparrows, he could take care of us. When's the last time you walked around the little tree and heard two sparrows talking? And one of them says, I just don't know where I'm going to get my worm from tomorrow. Did you ever hear one talk like that? Of course you didn't. God's taking care of the sparrows, and Jesus said, we're worth more than the sparrows. John Wesley, the old-time preacher, said, I'd soon sin as worry. What he means is, when I'm worrying, I'm not walking in faith and believing God like I ought to believe it. And I don't want to mislead you. There's some things you ought to consider. You ought to save for a rainy day. You ought to do the right things and take care of your family and all that. But bless God, it all finally comes down to the fact God can take care of you if you're His child. And I learned the lesson here from this scene around the fire, that God can take care of His own. I see in verse 2 an unusual thing too. Kindness can come from the unexpected. Say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this barbarous crowd. I'm talking about this heathen crowd. In verse 2 it said, showed us no little kindness. They kindled a fire, received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. I mean, when they floated up on that island, they didn't know whether those people were going to fight them away, kill them, hurt them. Whatever, it might have looked bad. I don't know what they looked like, but they didn't look probably like Orthodox Jews or maybe even good Romans. But there they floated up, and all of a sudden they start taking care of them. They build them a fire, and if you read deeper in, you'll find out when they went to leave, the scripture says they laid it us with all the needs. They supplied them, gave them fresh supplies. So we can see here that kindness can come from the unexpected. You know, do you ever get any help from an unexpected source that you wasn't expecting? I know we all have, one way or the other. Sometimes we're pretty bad about misjudging folks, you know that? I remember one time, and this isn't very good. I don't know if I want to hear it again myself, but young man, I had opened up a little old service station in one of the worst parts of this county, as far as the environment of the society went. And I'd just been saved a little while. Sonia and I had gotten married, and I opened up that place and borrowed some money on my car to get things going and so on. And I'd been saved, so I got me some white paint and wrote across the window of that service station. It said, Sunday is the Lord's day, we close. Well, my clientele was all kind. And back then, a lot of bootleggers were in the county because the county was dry. And I serviced the cars, I gassed them up and all that, got to know them a little bit, they got to know me. And as I would get my chance, I'd try to tell them about Jesus, try to witness to them. Well, one night a bunch of them came in, I don't know, three or four, and they'd been tasting their own product. They were pretty well high on it. And they come in, and that sign on the window and all the talk I'd had with them and all that, they come in a great big fun mood, and they intended they were going to make me take a drink with them that night. And I was there by myself, as usual, and they come in, and they had a bottle, and they put into horseplay at first, and it got a little more serious. I thought they were going to strangle me on that stuff, and I was fighting back on it, and I was resisting much as I could and doing pretty good because they were about half drunk, and I wasn't. But I saw it was going to be a losing battle. And about that time, a guy walked in the door, and he was one of the leaders of the bunch. He was bigger than the rest of them. He was meaner than the rest of them. When he come in the door, I thought, this is it. I'm going home drunk tonight, whether I like it or not. Man, when he comes in, I said, I no way I can add him to the fight. But you know what he done? That big old boy walked in there and started grabbing one and jerking him and grabbing another one and jerking him. See, I'd done something good on his car, and between he and I both, we threw them all out. Help from an unexpected place. In God's service, in the battles I fought for the Lord through the years, I've seen some help come from some very unsuspecting places, and I saw the hand of God in it. I want to say to you, this crowd come in and showed kindness here to these fellows on the shipwreck. They took care of them, and you know, the Bible talks about cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it'll return. Time wouldn't allow me this morning. I got youth camp on my mind because we just had a good week of it. In about the second year of our youth camp out there, third year, whatever it was, we had a big war out there with some folks that thought they had the authority that didn't like us and was trying to shut us down. And we had a We had quite a time of it just as camp was starting. And they reported to some of the newspapers that that Pastor Carter's got a child abuse thing going out here now. So help me. That's crazy. But that was the crowd. And I have to back the story up a little bit. One day I was sitting in the office months before that. And my secretary, Busman, said, "Preacher, there's a lady out here. I don't know her. She says she don't know us, but she wants to talk with you." And said, she's having some marriage trouble and she wants to talk with you. So she came in the office and talked. She told me this right up front. She said, "I'm of a different faith than you." She said, "I want you to see if you can counsel me about my husband and I and the trouble, but I want you to know I'll never be at your church. I'll never come to your church." And I said, "Okay." And so I gave her the Bible answers I had for her problem, and she left. And I'd never seen her again. But months, if not years, had gone by, and we had that youth camp. And we had the call sent in to a newspaper to go out and do a report on us. We had a camp out there abusing kids. It's a lie. But when the order came in to the newspaper man asked who wanted to go out and do a report on the camp. And this woman in there looked and said, "Hey, I recognize that name. I don't believe that charge. Let me go check it out." The very woman that I had counseled went out, and she did write an article, but she wrote a good glowing article, a positive article. You say, "What are you saying?" I'm saying God can move on people you never suspect. He can have one planted you never know about. He can get you help from an unexpected source. And here I see the kindness from these barbarian people, these heathen people here, and what a wonderful thing to see that God is able to move. I could tell you some more stories, time won't allow me. But I see also here in verse 3, danger is often concealed. You see, this viper came out of the fire. Unexpected. Now I saw on the History Channel or somewhere where they were doing this python snake thing in the Everglades. They're getting concerned, all the pets being released down there, now they're multiplying. And they showed this guy that had gone in his restroom and the python's head was coming up. He was trying to get in the house, coming up through the commode. Now you can let your imagination run wild on that if you want to. But brother, that's a terrible thought. Right there. I'm joking about it a little bit, but danger often concealed. This viper was concealed in the fire, not in the bundle of sticks that Paul picked up, but when he laid them in there, the biologists would tell you that viper was a cold-blooded creature, and he probably went in with somebody else and didn't bite him, but when his blood began to warm up in the fire, Paul happened to be in the right place because the devil didn't like what God had done on that ship. And when God acts, the devil acts. But God wins in the long run, amen? And so he comes out and he bites the Apostle Paul. I like this though as I look at the story. Sometime evil can hide in the good. It was good to have a fire. It was good that Paul didn't think himself too high of himself because he was gathering sticks for the rest of them. I mean, he had a work ethic there that's missing today. But in the good was the viper. In the good was the evil concealed. I want to say to parents today, you better watch out even for what you think is good. You better watch the books your kids are exposed to, the videos they're exposed to, the music they're exposed to. You say, "Well, it's good." Maybe it is. Check it out. It won't hurt the games they play. Even the church that they visit with their friend. Say, "Well, she came to my church, I go to her church." That's not always a good thing. You need to know something about it. There's a lot of churches today, may not be really bad, but there's a sense that they give an uncertain sound. The Bible warns about the trumpet that gives an uncertain sound. If a kid comes to this church and the way we preach and the way we teach around here and the standards we hold around here, and then they go to one that's liberal at the best, it creates doubt in their mind. Well, maybe there is another Bible I can read from. Maybe there is some other Christian music I can listen to. Maybe there is. Oh, yeah, just keep on going. Don't be so naive, parents. Watch out for that stuff. Danger is often concealed in something good. In verses 4 through 6, though, I see something else. If you look at it in verse 4, and it says, "And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer.'" Now they passed a judgment here. "Whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god." You know, the folly of passing judgment too quick. What the heathen first thought, what they first thought was, this guy escaped the sea, but God's going to get him anyway. He must be a terrible man. He must be a murderer. God's going to get him even after him getting by the sea. That's what they thought. You know, they didn't know the whole story. They didn't know Paul. They didn't know he's in the will of God on his way to Rome. They didn't know any of the details. You know, I see a lot of folks outside of God's house, outside of God's church, that pass his judgment on it, and they don't know peanuts. They don't even know the whole story at all. They don't know what's going on. You say, well, they look at some of the bad church members. Why don't they look at some of the good church members? Why don't they look at those that do dedicate themselves to God and live clean and right and give sacrificially and pray and send the missionaries? Why don't they look at the good crowd? But no, they're always looking for one that they can criticize. Pass judgment in a hurry. That's the way the outside judges the church. But you know, as you think about it here a little bit, this crowd was pretty fickle, because by the time you get down to verse 6, they say, well, he didn't swell up. He didn't fall dead. Well, he must be a god. Isn't it amazing how fickle the crowd is? The same crowd that said he's a murderer, God's going to kill him. Same crowd later said, well, he must be a god. Do you know why the charlatans on TV succeed? The crowd's fickle. You know why heresy and cults seem to thrive? The crowd's fickle. You better watch out following the crowd. You better have a higher standard than that, better measurement than that. The Bible says you shall not follow a multitude to do what? To do evil. The majority is not always right. In fact, many times the majority is wrong. You find oftentimes in the Bible it was the minority that was right and the majority that was wrong. And change. Today is very much the same way. And the crowd is fickle. The very crowd that was hollering Hosanna on Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, many in that same crowd was hollering crucify him. We'll not have this man reign over us. Human nature has not changed much, folks. It's very much the same as it's always been. You know what? I give you a final thought on this little thought here concerning the serpent and the bite. Final thought is, we've all been snake bit. Did you know that? Say, not me. Oh, yes, you have. Flowing through your veins and my veins is the poisonous venom of sin. It's been there from the time we were born on. It flowed through Adam's veins. It flows through ours. We've all been snake bit. The snake in the garden, if you please. Satan that used the serpent. And our mother Eve and our father Adam caused us to fall into sin. There's a sense we've all been snake bit. But you know, I read in the Book of Numbers, chapter 21. I won't turn to it for time, but there's a story over there where the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. God had supplied their needs out in the desert. In fact, if you read it close, they just won a victory. I'm so amazed how people can do this. They'd just been in a victory. They'd had a war over the enemy, and they'd won it. But in the next few verses, Numbers 20 and 21,
They start griping at Moses. They start complaining and murmuring. And God allowed fiery serpents to come in their midst and to bite them. And many were dying from the fiery serpents. And they cry out to Moses and say, "We've sinned." And Moses goes to God. And God said, "Take and put a brazen serpent on a pole and lift him up. That'll be the remedy. That'll be the cure. All those that look to that brazen serpent on the pole live. Even though they've been snake bit, they can live." Brass is always a symbol of God's judgment. It's a brazen serpent because God put the serpent on the pole. You get over to the New Testament and you go over to John chapter 3. That's probably one of the most familiar chapters in the Bible, where Jesus is telling over there Nicodemus how he's got to be saved. And if you were to go over to John chapter 3, he refers to that story in the book of Numbers. I look at it over there where Jesus has told him over there that he's got to be born again. And you get down to about verse 14 of John chapter 3. Jesus is saying the answer to him here. And he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, listen to me. When the Israelites in the wilderness looked on the brazen serpent on the pole, they could be cured from the snake bite. Do you understand, brass speaking of judgment, that when Jesus was lifted up and he said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me," John chapter 12. He said, "If I be lifted up," when he was lifted up on the cross and when men looked to Jesus on the cross, what was Jesus doing on the cross? He was doing the same thing the brazen serpent was. The brazen serpent was a picture of sin. And on the cross, Jesus was being judged for my sins and your sins under the brazen judgment of God Almighty on sin. Those Israelites could look at that brazen serpent on a pole. They could look and live. You can look and live at the cross of Calvary and see Jesus Christ under the judgment of God paying for our sins. And he's the remedy, just like that brazen serpent was in the wilderness. I question, have you looked at him? Have you looked at him in faith? Have you trusted him? Have you said, "I'll take Christ and he paid for my sins"? He was the one under the hot wrath of God on Calvary. He was like that serpent that represented sin. Sin was being judged on the cross of Calvary. And when Jesus cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He had taken my place and your place under the wrath of God on sin. Sin was being paid for. Sin was being defeated. You know, that picture of brass, Jesus became sin and judged for us. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Interesting analogy as we follow through the Bible on serpents. Book of Proverbs, speaking of sin, speaking especially of alcohol, says at the last it's... "It biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." The analogy through the Bible often shows you that. We look around today and recognize as we get to the book of Revelation that the old serpent is Satan. That old dragon, that old serpent is Satan. We recognize today that the only answer is Jesus Christ, God's Son, that came and died for our sins on the cross. You're going to escape the snake bite of hell, the poison of sin that comes from the viper of hell. You're going to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, I started off by saying we don't like snakes and so forth, rightfully so, but they are such a picture of the awfulness of Satan and of sin. Preacher told the story. He said, I knew a man. Said he had like a carnival, like a circus. He had some animals and stuff. And he said to me, "Would you want to go and see something unusual today?" He said, It's time for me to feed the big snake. He said, would you like to see that? The preacher said, well, I guess so. Never seen it before. And he said, well, come with me. And the preacher tells how that he had this great, great large snake in a pit. And he said, they lowered into the pit, opened a side door, and placed a goat. He said a full-sized goat was placed in that pit with that big snake. He said, I stood there and watched, and I thought the snake will chase him till he gets tired and he'll catch the goat. But he said, that's not what happened. He said, all that big snake did was just raise his head up and peer, look at the goat. He said that goat began to go back and forth, way out of range over on the other side of the pit. He began to bleat. He tried to find a way out. He couldn't find a way out. He went back and forth, and he got more frantic and more frantic and more frantic. Said all the snake did was just hold up his head and look at the goat. He said, way directly, that goat worked up into such a frenzy. So finally, all of a sudden, the goat looked at the snake and just ran right at him. And he said, that big old snake just opened up his mouth and caught him as he came. He said, as I watched that scene, I thought about, that's the way sin is. He said, sin's just waiting. The wages of sin is death. He said, we are like that bleating goat. We run around, we play with it, but all of a sudden we're so enticed by it that we run right into it. And the wages of sin is death. I want to say to you, there's some things we can learn from this. We can learn God can take care of his own. Are you his? Paul said, the God whose I am. Paul knew it was all in the plan of God. We can get kindness like these barbarous people gave. We can also see the danger concealed by this viper in the fire. And we can pass some wrong judgment. Have you passed the right judgment on yourself? Is that judgment been that I'm a sinner? I've been bitten. I'm infected. I'm going to die in my sins if I don't have a remedy. And then I say to you, look and live like the Israelites did at the brazen serpent on the pole. Look and live at Jesus on the cross. Sin judged on him instead of me, instead of you. He paid for it. Have you let him pay for yours, or are you still like the little goat running around trying to escape by yourself? The wages of sin is death. It'll get you in the end. It'll get you unless you have a remedy for it. Jesus is the remedy. I pray you know him today. If not, I pray you to leave that seat, come down that aisle, and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Know your name is written in heaven, and that if you died today, everything would be fine. As a pastor, I've been at a lot of deathbeds, seen a lot of our best church members through the years go to be with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a big difference between the folks that know God and those that don't. Those that die in peace or those that die in fear. The difference is Jesus. Have you looked to him?